If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. It's a joy to be here this evening. Excuse my voice. I took my wife to the hospital, the emergency room, twice in the last 3 days, and both times the nurses said that I sound like I was the one who was sick. So if I start hacking away, it's because I am sick. Amen? And so if I shook your hands today, forgive me. Thank you for praying for my wife. Many of you asked about my wife. She's much better. We took her to the emergency room today's Sunday, Friday night. I believe it was Friday night. We were there for 3 or 4 hours. We thought a miracle took place. She got better. So we decided we're out of this place. You ever been to an emergency room? We said, man, we're out of here. But she wasn't better. So last night, at midnight last night, we found out she wasn't better. So we rushed her to the emergency room, spent about 6 hours there before they finally got her in the back room and took care of her. But thank you for praying. She's much better. Lord willing, she'll be out of the hospital tomorrow. At first, it looked like it would be something serious, but I don't think it is. I will say this. Since I've been in the United States, I feel like I'm getting called to medical missions. Between going to visit my brother, Pastor Joe, then I have an aunt who's about 2 miles from my brother there, I think in Huntington Beach, there just about every day, visit both of them when I'm here in town. And then I was hospitalized when I was in Detroit, my wife twice, and then my granddaughter 10 days. I've spent a lot of time in hospital since I've been in America. Somebody say amen. And I will say this. They could use a little bit of work, but they're much better than hospitals in Southeast Asia. Okay, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. Let's stand. And it is a blessing to be here today. By the way, I was supposed to be with Liberty Baptist today. That was the first time, I think the first time ever, I had to cancel a meeting. Pastor Ryan Thompson got a text message from me at 3:30 in the morning. I'm sure he appreciated that. Amen? Acts chapter 26, we're going to read verses 12 to 24. We're going to share a thought or two with you tonight. I will be speaking again a week from Thursday for you, and we're going to continue that evening, sort of a part two, and share some thoughts. You're getting ready to have your vision night, and it's a new year coming up. I'm going to speak to you about an old vision for a new year, an old vision for a new year. Pacific Baptist, as far as I can remember, Pacific Baptist December was always a busy month for the pastoral staff, and it still is. I was in soul winning. I was impressed with the good crowd Saturday morning for soul winning, and Pastor Myers was talking about, you know, new vision for 2017, some things we're going to do, and looking forward to unveiling it. He said, if you don't buy into it, don't like it, he'll have a good time anyway. And, you know, that's how Pastor Joe was, same thing. December was a time where we were setting goals and that type of thing, and it really is a good time of the year. Because the truth of the matter is this, if you're anything like me, yes, help us. If you're anything like me, sometimes the vision needs to be rekindled. It just, you know, it happens to pastors. It happens to missionaries. It happens to bus captains. It happens to Sunday school teachers. It happens to married couples. It happens to families. You know, sometimes, because you're going to the hospital, you're paying bills, you're just living life. What happens is a vision that was laid on your heart by God begins to dwindle. It's sort of like our first love for the Lord. And so tonight and a week from Thursday, I'd like to share some thoughts about vision and encourage you about this matter of vision. Because there's one thing that I've noticed. I travel all over. I'm in different churches every week, at least 3 different churches every week. I would say the greatest need that I see in our churches is the need for a vision. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. I don't know how many times I hear people say to me, sometimes staff members, more often than not lay people in the church, they'll say something like this, I used to. Pastor Joe used to talk about. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to be a bus captain. I don't know how often I hear people say, I used to. At one time, God spoke to my heart about this. You know what they're really saying? At one time, there was a vision that burned in my heart, but it's no longer there. And we want to talk about that tonight. Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 22. I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently. Then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. By the way, this is the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. And he's sharing his testimony. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And may I say this, and I'll probably get to it maybe some tonight, but God has a purpose and plan for your life and mine. The greatest endeavor in life is to find, follow, and to finish the will of God for your life. Jesus says to Paul, for this purpose I appeared unto you. My prayer is that tonight we know our purpose for living. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, or a servant and a soul winner. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to them and then to the Gentiles, and they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none of the things and those things which the prophets and Moses say should come. Father, I pray that you'd bless the few moments that we have this evening. We're thankful for the wonderful service we've had thus far, the wonderful singing. We're thankful for just a good crowd of people here tonight, folks who could have just stayed home tonight, but they chose to come. And we've all come, Lord. Nobody needs to hear me speak, but we do want to hear from you tonight. So we ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would do something in our hearts that no man can do. We pray that Christ would be exalted, honored, and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 26, we're going to point out a couple things in the text in just a moment. I'm going to share something that happened to me just recently to illustrate a point. A few days ago, a few months ago, two of our young men were in Cambodia visiting. James and George, and we had a wonderful time with James and George, and a great time with them visiting with us in Cambodia. They were in China also. I could tell you some, they were my roommates in China. I should tell you some stories about them being my roommates and alarm clocks, but I won't go there tonight. But anyway, before they left Cambodia, if I remember correctly, before they left Cambodia, George had asked me, look, when you come to the States, we'd like to take you and your wife out to eat. You know, if you're buying, I'm flying. Somebody say amen. And so I'm trying to work it out. And many of you try to take us out to eat. There's not enough days in the schedule. And so we finally got it worked out. And George and I were texting back and forth. And George texted me. And we were going to meet on, was it Friday night? I think it was Friday night. That's probably why my wife got sick. But Friday night. And George texted me and said, meet at such and such place at such and such time. So anybody who knows Brother Johnny Esposito, I'm always early. Somebody say amen. 15 minutes early, that's just me. And we arrive 15 minutes early, and my wife and I sit in the parking lot. And right about 6 o'clock, I sent a text to George. And the text said something like this: "Are you here yet?" And, of course, George is not like me. He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm at the gas station." And you know, I got a critical spirit. So my first thought is, dude, why didn't you go to gas station an hour ago? But anyway, but I'm trying to exhibit the life of Christ and long suffering and patience. And then it's like 6:20. We're supposed to meet at 6. It's 6:20. And I sent a text: are you like almost here? And he said, "The traffic is killing me." And I looked at my wife. I said, "He lives in Southern California. He should know what the traffic's like on a Friday night." Can I get an amen? Somebody say amen. Okay. But anyway, but again, you know, God convicted me because I have a critical spirit. But when we hit about 6:25, 6:30, I started texting him jokes. I started saying, "Hey, I just ordered the food. The meal was great. I'm getting ready to order dessert." I finally sent him a text, said, "Yeah, I'm on a plane on my way back to Asia." And by the way, the restaurant I was at, when I got there, it was really noisy. And there's televisions. I've never been in this restaurant before in my life. There's televisions all over the place. There's football games. The Lakers are down by like 40 points. There's all kinds of. And I look at my wife. I said, "What kind of place is this to have fellowship? We can't even talk at this place." And here's what I told my wife. I said, "He just doesn't want me to talk him into going to the mission field. That's why we're here." So about 6:40, I get a text from George, and it says, "I'm ordering." Ordering? I look at my wife. I said, what does he mean he's ordering? So I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to think, oh, maybe he's calling his order in because they're stuck in traffic, and I have no idea. And I put a question mark, text message, a question mark. And he said, "We're at the food court." Food court? What are you talking about, food court? He said, "Oh, you're not at the mall?" Mall? What do you mean, mall? We were at the wrong restaurant. Somebody say amen. So my wife knows me well enough. She said, "Johnny, let me read your text message." So she looked at my phone, and he said, "Meet me at the mall at Buffalo Spot." That's my fault. Well, not that it was 40 minutes late, but it's my fault that we were at the wrong place. You say, what has that got to do with the message tonight? Man, I'm so glad you asked. You know, a lot of times when we read the text of Scripture, we go to the text of Scripture with a preconceived idea of what it says, and we miss it completely. Just like I did that text message. By the way, I do it all the time. And by the way, we do it all the time with the Word of God. In the story that we find here, the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Rome. Those of you who've been Christians for a while, you know that Paul is eventually going to end up in Rome, and that Paul is eventually going to be martyred for Christ and the cause of Christ. Each stop along the way, the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. And let me just say this about our testimony. And I've said this before. We must never forget the goodness of God in our lives. Somebody say amen. And Paul never did forget. And he was always willing to share publicly to those who were willing to listen how good God had been to him. So Paul is standing there before King Agrippa. He's on his way to Rome. He's on his way to eventually fulfill the purpose of God for his life, where he could say, "I finished my course." So as he's standing before Agrippa, he's sharing the testimony. I'm going to point out a couple things in this testimony and just a practical application this evening for us. I want you to look at it in verse number 16. Again, Paul, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see some red letters here in the testimony. That's Jesus speaking. This is Paul's testimony referring back to Acts chapter 9. We won't go back to Acts chapter 9. But Paul says in verse 16, well, I'll start in verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, and for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Now, tonight, in a week and a half from now, I want to talk to you about an old vision for a new year. Why? Because 2016 is just about ready to leave us, and we're going to enter 2017. And on December 18th, you're going to have Vision Night, and Pastor Meyer's going to come up, and he's going to share some wonderful things. And by the way, you need to follow the vision of the church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, I think, on Thursday. But this is a time of the year where a lot of us, we just sort of lost sight. There are some here tonight, no doubt, that you started out the year, and Pastor Myers on Vision Night, you still pass out Bible calendars. You passed out a Bible calendar, and you said in your heart, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. And you started, and you got to Leviticus. Somebody say amen. You got to Leviticus, and you said, we'll do it next year. Amen. And some of you this year, you made a decision, you know, I'm going to be more involved with ministry. I'm going to go soul winning on Tuesday, or I'm going to go soul winning on Saturday. I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to help with Patch the Pirate. I'm going to start giving to missions. And those of us who've been in places of spiritual leadership, we know how this works. By the end of the year, people start dragging. And so there's a time for us sometimes to reevaluate, sometimes to redefine, refine, and surely to rekindle the vision. But it's not really a new vision. It's an old vision. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. The word minister means servant. It actually comes from a Greek word, which was under rower. The men who, if you've ever watched any of the movies, the old Romans and the Mediterranean seas, the guys, the slaves who rowed under the boat. You know what the vision is? One thing that the purpose of God for your life and for my life is, it's to be a servant. We talk a lot about leadership. We have leadership conferences. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus isn't looking for leaders today. He's looking for servants. Jesus said to Paul, Paul, I have appeared unto thee, first of all, to be a minister, to be a servant. Everything that you're going to do through the church and in the church and with the church is going to have something to do with serving, whether it's in the church or serving in the community. You know what Long Beach needs? They don't need a church that just sits here and sings songs and testifies to the goodness of God within the four walls of this building. They need a group of people who are willing to go outside and serve with the love of Christ. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to challenge you. Jesus, you know, we could go to many passages of Scripture. You could go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, where Jesus, he had just got through talking about he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to suffer. And James and John and their mother, they come, and James and John's mother says to Jesus, hey, I want my sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand. I want them to sit with you. Now, I often say this. Why do you think she wanted them to sit next to Jesus? Do you think she wanted them to sit next to Jesus so they could have an intimate relationship with him? No. Because she's a parent just like you and me. She wanted her kids to sit next to the boss. Somebody say amen. So she could get a little prosperity, a little popularity out of it. And Jesus goes on and he teaches. And Jesus says, gentlemen, this is not the way it works in my kingdom. And then he says, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered to, but to be a minister, to be a servant. John chapter 13, we have the wonderful passage of scripture, Jesus, the Last Supper, where Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine? The creator of the universe, God, lowering himself to the place where he would humble himself and get down and wash the feet of sinful man. And by the way, trust me, they were dirty feet. Somebody say amen. I live in Asia. We wear sandals 24/7. Somebody say amen. The feet get dirty. I don't know how many times I'll have discipleship and we'll have folks come in, and they, of course, everyone takes their shoes off when they come into the house. But, man, my floor was white tile. Sue still lives there, well, upstairs, and white tile floor. And they walk in, and it's footprints, right, Sue? I said, man, you guys got some dirty feet. Can you imagine Jesus reaching down and washing the feet, the dirty feet, of sinful men? A servant. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and gives different virtues of Christ: humility and servanthood. Now, if you're like me, you like to be served. Somebody say amen. It's just in our nature. God's not looking for people who want to be served. God's looking for people who are willing to serve. So as we get ready to approach the year 2017, one thing that we need to realize that it really is an old vision. It might be a new year, but it's an old vision. God's looking for servants. God's looking for men and women, and God's looking for young people who are willing to lower themselves and humble themselves and serve the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the needy. You know, the church in America has taken a real heavy hit from the unlost, the unsaved community. Much of it is because of the gospel and the offense of the cross. But can I just say something? Much of it is because of us. Because of us. Every once in a while, years ago, I learned a very important truth. Your critic is your best friend. Because your critic will tell you things about you nobody else will tell you. Your friends won't tell you. So when the world criticizes us, every once in a while, we need to listen to what they're saying. I found a long time ago that when somebody is criticizing me, more often than not, almost always, there's some truth to it. Now, it might be exaggerated, it might be stretched, but there's some truth to it. If you ever want to find out if you're not connected with the unsaved community, which you ought to be, that's who we're supposed to be reaching. If you ever want to find out what they think of us, you just need to check it out. Because a lot of the things that they say about us are true. But one of the things that they say about Christians is this: Christians are proud, arrogant, they think they're better than us, they don't want anything to do with us. That's not like Jesus. Jesus humbled himself He was willing to serve. And, you know, you just go through the Gospels, and we don't have time, but you just go through the Gospels. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. I often ask people, when was the last time you were called a friend of sinners? But Jesus had an attitude, a desire to serve. He was willing to touch the leper, touch the untouchable, the leper. And we've talked about these things before. But you see, we have a new year coming. But the vision is not a new vision. It's an old vision. And part of it is understanding what Paul understood, what Jesus understood for this purpose. I've made you a minister. Minister. And then he goes on, notice in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister or a servant and a witness. Can I get you to say witness? Witness, that's just soul winning. That's sharing the gospel. You know, that's why we're here. I got saved on January 17th, 1977. And if it was all just about worshiping God and living a holy life and all these things, God could have taken me to heaven. But he left us here for a reason, to share the gospel. And as 2018 comes in, can I just say something? Now, our church is a soul-winning church, and independent Baptists tend to be a little bit more evangelistic-minded than a lot of churches. But can I just say something? Most of the statistics tell us that 90% of Christians never share the gospel with anybody. The question is, how many people have you told about Jesus this week? How many tracts have you passed out? See, that... we lose it. When I first got saved, the day I got saved, January 17, 1977, I walked out of a telephone booth. Well, in the telephone booth, called my mother and father, collect, amen. I called my mom and dad, collect. I witnessed to them. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know theology. I'd never been to Bible college. I just wanted them to know Jesus. I called them up. I said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I had no idea what that meant. But what was I doing? I was sharing what I knew about Christ. I went back into my barracks, dormitory. You know it as dormitory. Went back and told the guys that I was partying with. I said, I decided to follow Jesus. You know, they all went into a coma. I decided to follow Jesus. Look, folks, those first few months I was saved, I was telling everybody about Jesus. I was offending people. I didn't know it. I was telling people about Jesus. Why? Because I realized my sins were forgiven. I was on my way to heaven. God was changing my life. I wanted them to have it. You know, let me just tell you something. After I've been saved for a while, after I got cleaned up, changed up, I got comfortable, it wasn't quite as important anymore. Jesus says to Paul, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. I want you to be a servant. I want you to share your faith. I want you to be a soul winner. Look, folks, it doesn't matter if we go to a soul winning church. The question is, are we soul winning? Amen? We just can't hang on the coattail of the church. And by the way, America, today I met a nun, N-O-N-E, not N-U-N. The United States of America has 75 to 90 million nuns, N-O-N-E. I met one today, talked to one today, shared the gospel with a nurse today. I said, she saw our Bibles. She said, are those Bibles? I said, yes. She said, what religion are you? I said, we're Christians. And I asked her, what religion are you? She said, none. None. The people you go to school with need Jesus Christ. The people you work with need Jesus Christ. The people who walk up and down the streets that we see need Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to carry tracts with us. Now, I carry your tracts, and I carry my tracts from Cambodia are wonderful. I give my tracts to Cambodia to everybody. Now, these are English. I had them printed up for English-speaking people. But here's what I tell people, and it works every time. I say, look, if you're ever in Cambodia, come give us a visit. And immediately they start looking. And, it's really been good. Look, that's what the tracts are for. I'm so glad that some people told me about Jesus. I'm so glad that when I was 17 years old, a young lady who lived next door, did you ever know Moni? Did you know Moni? She lived next door. You were a little bit younger. He used to be younger than me. He's a lot older than me now, but he used to be younger than me a long time ago. It's funny how that works, amen? But Moni got saved, and I've shared the testimony before, and I'm not going to share it again, but Moni got saved, and she got the real deal. I mean, she was a bad girl. She had a bad reputation in the neighborhood, and she got saved. Her life got changed. She was going to the Pentecostal church down the street. I forget what it was called. Yeah, what's it called? Glad Tidings, exactly, Glad Tidings. And she's going there, and she invited us to church, and you know, we'd see her, and that type of thing. But we watched her life, and her life changed. And she got me to go to church one time, and we saw a Christian movie, and you've heard me tell the story. I probably should have got saved that day, but they didn't know what they were doing, and that type of thing. But for the next couple years, I had an aunt who was praying for me, Aunt Mabel, who was a Presbyterian, praying for me, used to send me tracts and send me a Gideon Bible. And it was that Gideon Bible. She used to say, I'm praying for you. She'd send me tracts, and it would make me so mad. Quit praying for me. I don't want what you have. But you know what she was praying? And I'm sure she was praying, God, do whatever it needs to be done for him to get saved. And that's exactly what God did. And it was the little Gideon Bible that she gave me. I trusted Christ on January 17, 1977. But I'm so thankful that all during that time, different people gave me tracts. And we, during that time, it was called the Jesus People Movement. There were a lot of chick tracts. And I love chick tracts because I love cartoons. Somebody say amen. I love pictures. And so I would read those tracts. Now, I wouldn't read them in front of my friends, but I'd read them. Folks, there are people who are lost without Christ. They need Jesus. We have the answer. I remember on January 17, 1977, I was at Anaheim Stadium, and it wasn't for a baseball game. It was for a concert, and it wasn't the Amazing Grace Quartet. And it was a big rock concert. And there were like 50,000 people there. And I had just got saved. I'd been saved, not January 7th, July 7th, 1977. But I'd been saved about 6 months. And I was there with a couple friends from the Long Beach area. I was still in the Army, but I was on a two-week, forgot what they call it now, but furlough, whatever they call it. Anyway, but 2 weeks, and I was at the concert. And I remember looking, and God was convicting me of being there. And I remember, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember God speaking to my heart, said, look at all these people. You have what they're looking for. Folks, we have what they're looking for. And if they're not looking for it, we definitely have what they need. Somebody say amen. You drive up and down the streets here of Long Beach and you see boys and girls and you see teenagers and adults who are lost without Christ. Is it nothing to you? Jeremiah said, all ye that pass by. Jesus said to Paul, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a servant, and a witness, a soul winner, someone who would share their faith. Notice in verse number 18, we've got to move rapidly. Verse 17 and 18, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Those of us who are first-generation Christians, you know what I'm talking about. We were in bondage. Now, by the way, second-generation Christians were in bondage too, but they just don't know it. Those of us who are first-generation Christians, you know the bondage you were in. You were set free. By the way, those of you who grew up in a Christian home, my five children, they don't feel like I feel. Because they didn't experience what I experienced. Years ago, I had Jeremy, Josh, and John in the car. We were going bus calling or something, soul winning bus calling. And we were driving by Martin Luther King Park. I think it was Martin Luther King Park. And there was some gangbangers jumping in a gangbanger. My sons have never seen it. They had no idea what that was. They said, "Dad, look at those guys. They're jumping that guy." I said, "Oh, they're friends." They said, "Friends? Man, with friends like that, who needs enemies?" Somebody say amen. I said, "Yeah, that's just how it works." I'm glad that my children didn't have to experience what I experienced. I'm thankful that my children, I was thinking about it today, all five of my children graduated from our school here. Four of my children graduated from this Bible college. Another one graduated from another Bible college. We won't promote it. And four of my children got married here, and the one who graduated from the other college, he married somewhere else, okay, because his wife is from another church. But they grew up in a Christian church, and they've been a part of Patch the Pirate. They've had something that I didn't have. My first memory as a child, I was 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. We lived on top of a bar. Our apartment was on top of a bar. I woke up in the middle of the night. Nobody was home. My parents were in the bar downstairs. This is my first memory as a child. I remember crying, looking for my parents, crying out for my parents. I remember opening the door. Those of you who've been to Chicago, you know how those apartments are in Chicago. Opening up the door, you look down the stairs. I remember seeing my mother and my father fighting downstairs. I can remember as a child, a three-year-old, four-year-old child, I can remember crying. I can remember crying and they didn't hear me. That's how loud this city is. That's how these bus kids are. These teenagers are. A lot of the people, a lot of the lost people that we criticize, Jesus would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They're wounded people, they're hurting souls. They need us to love them. We have the answer. We must not keep it ourselves. If you're saved today, you should be grateful that somebody was willing to tell you about Jesus. We tell our Cambodian folks in Cambodia, you need to be thankful that Dave Board one day took his wife and his children to Cambodia. And on any given Sunday, there'll be about 700 people meeting around Cambodia, hearing the gospel, many of them saved because somebody was willing to tell you. By the way, Christian kids, you grow up in the Christian school. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and maybe you've had it made in the shade. But let me tell you something. Somebody told your parents. And you owe them a debt. Paul said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor." A new year's coming. Vision night will be December 18th. And Brother Myers is going to come up here. Pastor Myers will come up here, and he's going to share a lot of things about the church going forward for Christ. You guys are doing, to be honest with you, I think you're healthier today than you were 3 years ago, from my observation. Things are going very well. But they could be better. And so on Vision Night, Pastor Meyer is going to share a lot of things with you. And you need to be persuaded to buy in, if you would, to vision, to go forward for Christ. But I promise you, the vision will revolve around two things: being a servant and being a soul winner. That's what it's going to boil down to. I'll share one story, then we'll be done. Man, we'll have a part two in about 10 days. I may have shared this story before. I don't remember. Excuse me. Many years ago, a group of missionaries, young missionaries, college-age students, went to a Central Asian country. The country was not mentioned in the story because it would be considered a creative access nation. But they went, and they went to a village, and they approached the village chief, king, whatever it was, and said, "We've come, and we want to serve your people." Now, missionaries were not allowed, like a place like China, like Laos, said, "We want to serve your people." And so they came wanting to serve people so that they could share the gospel. Well, the king or the village chief, whatever he was, he wasn't stupid. He understood these were missionaries and they were coming to share the gospel and convert his people, and he wasn't interested. But he looked at the young people and he said, "So you've come to serve my people. Is that right?" "Yes, that's what we've come to, serve your people." He said, "Good. Tomorrow morning at 6:00, make sure you have some kind of work clothes on, because I'll give you an opportunity to serve our people. And tomorrow morning, 6:00, meet at such and such place." And he said, "Meet at a central location in the village." And they met at 6:00 in the morning. They had work clothes on. And that he worked them from 6:00 in the morning, if I remember correctly, till 6:00 at night, making bricks under hot sun. While they were doing it, they were singing, they were not complaining, they were not griping. They were hurting, though. They weren't used to that in America. So at the end of the night, the king or the chief looked at them and said, "Do you still want to serve my people?" They said, "We do." He said, "Tomorrow morning, 6:00, meet me at the same place." The next day, 6:00 to 6:00, they back-breaking labor under a hot sun for 12 hours making bricks. And this went singing songs and praising God, never complaining. This went on for, if I remember correctly, 21 days. At the end of 21 days, the village chief looked at them and said, "You have now earned the right to serve my people. You can do what you want to do." We look at the lost community around us and we say, "We're here to serve." They want to see, are you really here to serve? Or are you here just to build your kingdom? And there's a big, big difference. Let's stand. Let's pray.